Please be seated. Follow me and I'll make you fish for people is a provocative statement for the sort of quiet Christians we are, private folks who by and large see religion as a personal matter. Let's be honest, we don't go fishing for people very much. Rather, the routine that we slip into is to clean up the church, put out some flowers, have the choir rehearse, dress in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, turn on the lights, and then wait and see who comes. We try to be quite friendly when people find us, but by and large, we practice a pretty passive sort of evangelism. An analogy. My family likes to throw dinner parties, as I know many of you do. But we have never organized one of our evenings by cleaning the house and cooking the food and opening the doors and then just waiting to see who might arrive. We don't do that. Instead, we get on the phone. We talk to people. We send out invitations. In other words, we go fishing for people. It's worth noting that the image of going fishing for people would have been foreign to Jesus' listeners, too. For the most part, the principle of Hebrew evangelism was to be fruitful and multiply. The religion grew by the miracle of births, one baby at a time. And they married within the tribe. For long stretches, they were uncomfortable with foreign wives and strangers, so the idea of throwing out a net like a fisherman and taking all comers would have seemed scandalous to them, even dangerous. So what are we to make of Jesus' words to his first disciples, to Peter and Andrew and James and John? Well, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 4 in Matthew, Jesus is baptized. And then he spends some time in the wilderness facing challenges that are tempting to him. And that experience gives him the clarity to preach. And here's what he says. You remember? First words, repent. Repent, turn from sin, turn away from ego, from pride, from vainglory, turn away from hatred, from prejudice, from envy, turn away from greed, from selfishness, from fear, and then turn toward your brother, toward your sister, and ask, what do you need, and how can I serve you? And then he says to them, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of people. So that question comes after that clarity. That invitation comes after that work, that painful work he must have done in the wilderness to be able to say, I want you to come along with me. But listen to what he's asking them to come along to be a part of. That's enough for the first two. And then two more to immediately leave their nets and boats and family behind. So those fellows must have heard something really compelling in what Jesus had to say to drop everything like that. Is it possible that being told to repent was attractive to them? Could be. We've gotten so confused about repentance through the last 2,000 years that when we hear repent, for whatever reason, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's come near, we either feel singled out and condemned, or we reduce this incredible concept to a New Year's diet, you know, as if discipleship depended on our eating less chocolate and more exercise. I think God's got something bigger than that going on. I remember as a 17-year-old in Arkansas, at a time when most of my friends were Baptists, and I tended to go to church with them because I wanted to be with them. And so I heard a lot of talk, a lot of preaching about repentance. But I remember thinking, why in the world is Jesus so interested in who I'm kissing and what I'm drinking? It's more than that. Thankfully, someone jerked a knot in my tail fairly early and helped me see that the human problem isn't sex or alcohol or consumption per se. Rather, sin. Sin is cutting ourselves off from each other. It's cutting someone else down. It's putting ourselves first It's seeing others as only a means instead of an end in themselves. Now, for adolescents, selfishness is their principal sin, but let's be honest, it's probably our principal sin as well. And turning away from selfishness, it makes us and our relationships healthier. That's the kind of life-giving change that Jesus alludes to when he speaks of repentance. And that must have been some of what those fishermen heard when Jesus first spoke to them. I'm also struck by the humor in his call. In some translations, there's a kind of comic sing-song quality to his words. He says, "Follow me, you fishermen, and I'll make you fish for men." It's a turn of phrase that would have given his early audiences a chuckle. It's disarming to have your occupation taken lightly like that, with a pun, especially by the leader of a movement. You'd think, this guy knows me. He's got chutzpah if he's kind of poking at me a little bit, at the thing that occupies me. I mean, what else is our occupation, right? He knows me well enough to kind of take that metaphor and turn it on its head. I'm interested. I'm listening. His scrappy boldness makes the change I long for seem possible. Moreover, Jesus starts not with his strong suit, but with theirs, fishing. What a brilliant stroke, writes theologian Anna Florence. Start with what people know if you want to get them on board. So God's call to us here begins with what we do best on our turf, in our language, inside jokes and all. We did a lot of fishing when I was a little guy in Tennessee and Arkansas. In fact, it was our principal form of recreation, the most consistent activity that my brother and I did with our dad. In some years, we used our catch to fill the freezer and then trade it for meat and eggs. Sometimes we'd go down early on a Saturday morning and rent a little boat at Harris Break, or we'd drive out of town at about 3 p.m. and fish on the bank of Lake Maumelle until sunset. I was never very good at it, because I like to talk. And that doesn't make for a very good fisherman. "Look at those birds," I'd say. "What was that sound?" Or, "Is it time for lunch?" My brother was quieter and better at it. And every now and then, my dad, a natural angler, would let me reel in a fish that he'd hooked. One of my fondest memories is when he caught a 5-pound, 9-ounce bass at Lake Cheston in Sewanee, Tennessee. That's a pretty good-sized fish for a little lake like that. And our kitchen didn't even have a pan big enough to cook it in. We could barely contain our excitement as we drove home with the trophy, which seemed like it was about this big. My brother got to carry the fish from the car to our apartment, and I was given the job of herald, yelling at the top of my lungs from the moment my little feet hit the ground. "We caught a big fish! Mama, come look! It's huge! Come and see!" But for every fish like that bass that we kept, we seemed to throw back 5 or 10 that were too small. My brother and I hated that. We wanted to keep everything we caught. But our father taught us that a fisherman is selective. When a fisher person throws her line or casts her net, a whole lot of what she hauls in is trash. Fish that are the wrong kind or the wrong size. Varieties that are not selling this year. Fish that are unpopular or misshapen. Fishermen are taught to discriminate. But Jesus transforms the image as he uses it today. Because when you go out fishing for people, it turns out you don't throw anybody back. Keep them all. As Jesus moves through Galilee, where both Jews and Gentiles have seen a great light, the diversity of his haul must have raised a whole lot of eyebrows. Think about it. A Samaritan woman with a checkered marital past, an Ethiopian who was both powerful and wounded, blind Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus the tax collector, Lydia, Chloe, and Phoebe, women without husbands, which would have been entirely scandalous. They would have been completely marginalized. They were asked to lead. The routines from which those early fishermen were asked to repent was from their small view. They're asked to repent from their narrow-minded conception about religion and the human family and themselves. You can make a difference, Jesus suggests to them, if you'll love who's challenging and not just who's easy. God's radical embrace says that everyone is welcome, everyone is valued, everyone is needed. God has come fishing for us in Jesus, and to follow him means that we're called to do likewise in his name. So here's what I think that we carry in our tackle box. We have a story to tell about how we make meaning of life's struggles. God has given us a vision of a place and a way of being where there's justice and freedom and where love is more powerful than fear. We've got a story to tell. We believe that people are called to serve each other without regard to gender or race or class or religion. And get this, we believe that serving the common good is how we experience what's most holy. We believe that when we die, life is not ended but changed, that our loved ones are never fully absent from us, and that every person, even our so-called enemies, everyone is God's child. We believe that gifts are meant to be shared, that none should be so wealthy that others don't have nearly enough, that all should be treated with dignity, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have a story to tell. Tell someone your story, and then listen carefully to theirs, and you've gone fishing. We all feel lost sometimes, or isolated, or that life is just going through the motions. We all want to be caught up and held. Well, let someone share their pain with you. Don't try and talk them out of it. Don't tell them that what hurts doesn't hurt and you've gone fishing. Invite the people that you know to be part of this community of care and service. Pledge to them that you'll be a witness to their grief and to their joy. Be the good news that somebody needs this week, and you've gone fishing. And Jesus suggests that if we're not living our lives for others, then we're not living. Viktor Frankl, who wrote Man's Search for Meaning, discovered all this in a concentration camp in Auschwitz. Dr. Frankl's entire family was killed in a matter of days, including his pregnant wife. And slowly he observed the people around him slip into a kind of emotional death in which they could watch other people suffer and not feel anything. So he too began to despair. And he came out of it because he happened to reach out to someone else, and a light switched on. He still felt lost and scared and hurt. He'd lost everything. But by reaching out to somebody else who was lost, he felt a little bit more found. Maybe his life could mean something. Maybe the inmates' healing depended on each other. He said it was essential to keep on practicing the art of living, even in a concentration camp. We had to learn ourselves, and furthermore, we had to teach the despairing people that it did not matter what we expected from life. Rather, what matters is what does life expect from you? We needed to stop thinking about what we wanted or what we deserve and pick up a whole new set of questions. What do I have to give? How can I make a difference? We needed to stop asking about the meaning of life and instead to think of ourselves as being questioned by life. And our answer must consist not in talk, but in right action and right conduct. Well, that same question is being asked of us. It doesn't matter what we expect from life. What does life expect from us? So we need to repent, not because we've got some sense that God will judge us, But we need to turn ourselves in a good direction, a life-giving direction, because our children will hold us account, because our neighbor's children are watching, because strangers' children want to know. What are we doing? Imagine confessing our pride and our selfishness to them. Picture that. That we present what we're doing and what we think matters and how we've done and left undone some things, not to some disembodied notion of authority, but to the ones around us who we need to serve. To fish for people, to truly fish for people, is to stop seeking to be first. It's to stop trying to be best. It's to stop closing ourselves off from a world more characterized by competition than compassion, and to say instead, how can I help? Where does it hurt? What's your story? Can we listen to each other? Can we build a bridge between us? Can I carry your burden? Will you help carry mine? Are you ready? Let's go fishing. Amen.